for prayer in a moment, but we often say in life is full of its ups and downs. Today I want to tell you that in the Bible, perhaps the better way to put it is about downs and ups. There is a down, but there's always an up. And I pray that as we go through our downs and ups, we will discover the Lord is with us in the downs and able to bring us up. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that every day is a gift you give to us, to rejoice in your presence, to know your love, to experience your forgiveness, and to be brought into newness of life. So please, Lord, come upon us now by your Holy Spirit. We invite the presence of Jesus to be amongst us. Lord, might we hear from Jesus today and know his healing touch. And whenever we're down, know that he is able to raise us up. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, we had the opportunity just a moment ago to say Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the first time I was able to say that. On Easter Sunday morning, I was actually on an MRI, slab, or whatever you call it, in Bournemouth Hospital. NHS still working on Easter Day. Tesco's doesn't work on Easter Day, but the NHS does. And my appointment came through for that time. And so there I was. So I wasn't able to sing my favourite Easter hymn. We're going to sing that tonight. And wasn't able to say Christ is risen to anybody. So I'm just going to proclaim it to you again, and you're going to reply. So let's just get Easter into our bloodstream, shall we now? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And again, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And now, would you please encourage me? Because would you just shout that news from the tomb of Jerusalem to me? And I'm going to reply by hearing you shout loudly that
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Isn't it good news at Easter to proclaim that Jesus is alive, death is not the end, there is hope, we are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. And that sets up our pattern for the basic pattern of the Christian life. That is a basic pattern of a down and an up. Jesus went down into death and gloriously came back up from the grave. It's the pattern you see everywhere. In baptism, we die to sin. We're raised to newness of life. Or perhaps when we first properly repent before the Lord, come clean before him. We repent of our sins, we beat our breasts and say, woe is me. Good thing to say on occasions, woe is me. And then he bestows forgiveness, new birth and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe in our good Anglican discipline of once a week, making sure every service has a confession so that we're taken down. You can't come to communion if you're still up. You have to come down in order he can feed you and then send you back out on an up. Or maybe it's just the normal sufferings of ordinary human life. Nevertheless, there is that whole pattern of going down into some valleys and finding the Lord is there to restore and to bring you up. And of course, it's the pattern at the very end of our lives when we go down into the dust of death and the Lord promises to raise those who love Jesus Christ and to raise them to eternal life. What application can we take from this? Which of those downs that I've just mentioned is the one which is most relevant for you? Baptism, repentance, confession, ordinary suffering, or even the dust of death. Will you trust that the Lord will bring you back up? Or is there a sense in which you still need to go a little bit more down before he can bring you back up? I've been on a recent down and up for me a long time. Down, March, I was as good as a zombie. Up, still in progress. And in the process, I'm so grateful for the help and support of Georgie and my children and of friends and clergy outside the parish. But especially a man called David Chattel. He's our area dean, and he'll actually be preaching in Martyrworthy next Sunday morning. And he's humanly perhaps the closest person who knows the fullest detail of all I've been through, who's heard me pray and cry, and who's been there alongside to give advice. And it would have been impossible to get through that process without him in particular. So when you see him next week, please thank him that he's been so kind and loving to your rector, and listen to his words of wisdom, which are many. But twice in our various conversations going through March and into April, we had the sudden insight that there was an uncanny resemblance between what I had been going through and what Simon Peter went through. It was David who first spotted it and spoke it out. Oh my goodness. And then 10 days later, somehow I came to realise it in a new way as well. And at one point, David in an email said to me, just as Simon Peter was restored and went on to write 2 biblical epistles, that was David Chattel speaking, so you will be restored. I mentioned that partly to put your mind at rest about some of what I've been going through, but also that you can know now how apt is our passage from John 21 and 1 Peter 5, the story of Simon Peter's restoration by Jesus. Passages which have always meant an incredible amount to me, but now I seem to have learned a whole new level of what they mean as well. So join me as you come with me on something of my journey, but something of the journey that Simon Peter went on, because I think it's the journey that we're all on, even if we don't know it. So have you got it in front of you, Luke? John 21, I seem to have not got it myself, but let me see if I can find it. Do I have a copy? Can someone give me one? That'd be great, thank you. Never knowingly has all that he needs. Here we are. We have John 21 and 1 Peter, and it's the story in AD 30, as you know, the risen Jesus by Galilee, and then the epistle written 30 years later, 1 Peter, reflecting all that Simon Peter had learned from that beach encounter with Jesus. But actually, before we quite get into those, there's a third earlier passage that we all know needs to be in our mind. It's Luke 22. It's the story of Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, Simon Peter on Maundy Thursday night. We know it well. Peter is standing by a charcoal fire and is intimidated by a servant girl and some others into denying Jesus not once but 3 times. And what is revealed here on that occasion is Simon Peter's heart. And these are things which are actually true of all of us, and which in recent weeks I have experienced as well, have been revealed in my heart too. There is the fear that Simon Peter went through, not trusting in the Lord. There is deception, not fully speaking the truth, or perhaps even saying the precise opposite of the truth, denying the truth of Jesus. Been there? Abandoning his responsibility. He's been appointed the leader of the disciples, the rock on which Christ is going to build his church, and now he flunks it and abandons his charge and leaves the flock of Jesus undefended by his protective care. And all this when he had, only hours earlier, been full of bravado and pride, I will never disown you, and seen himself as better than the other disciples, full of pride and comparison. Which had led in the Garden of Gethsemane to his taking the law into his own hands and using his sword to cut off the high priest's ear when Jesus had told him to use different weapons. He was using the arm of flesh, not the sword of the Spirit. Do you resonate with any of that? I certainly do. And if you do, let's move now to the great restoration of Simon Peter in John 21. There it is. What an incredible passage. Look at it, please. And it's by the lakeside when they'd gone ashore. They'd been fishing. It's been another disastrous night for Simon Peter. He thought he was a good fisherman. Yet again, Jesus has proved that he, Jesus, is much better at fishing than even Simon Peter. So he's failed at his normal job. He's also failed at his new job as a Christian minister. So it's going to be an interesting time for Peter as he comes ashore. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire. Just get the drift of this. Where's this story going? Jesus has prepared a lovely meal. You can smell the fish, you can smell the bread. Oh, that's just a lovely thing. Toasting bread, isn't it? And toasting fish. We're going to have a lovely meal with Jesus. It's going to be a great time. But it's about the charcoal fire. And Peter knows that there's going to be an encounter with Jesus, which is going to bring back all those memories as he winces at thinking what he did. When you smell something, it deeply gets into you. And he smells the charcoal. We talk about smelling the coffee, don't we? But he smelled the charcoal and what it did for him. So how does Jesus take the conversation further? there comes a point when they do need to have that one-to-one conversation. And Jesus walks him away from the others and goes along the shoreline with him. That necessary one-to-one chat. But does Jesus give him the heavy-handed approach, giving him a lecture on not fearing but trusting in me, or not deceiving and denying but speaking the truth, or not being proud, Simon Peter? No, he uses a deft lightness of touch. Simon Peter, do you love me? He goes for the jugular, but in such a gentle way to the root issue. And he does it not once, of course, nor twice, but three times. And Peter, as you read there, is grieved. Where's that verse? He said to him the third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, oh Lord, you didn't have to do this three times, did you? But he did. Jesus had to go over the three denials with three opportunities for Peter to say what he wanted to have said on that night but couldn't. How profound is Jesus as the master healer. I didn't say it then, Lord, but I say it now. And I know in the future I'll have to declare that truth and love in public, even if it eventually costs me my life. And it would in Rome in July AD 64. What an incredible story this is. Jesus, the master healer, gently rubbing salt on the wound to take away its poison and leaving Simon Peter with a healed and restored heart, able now to serve him again, to tend his sheep, and to lead his people. Ask yourself, what are the wounds in your life, the places of deep pain or wincing embarrassment, that Jesus wants to touch on with his love and to alight on with his tender care? It may hurt a little, perhaps even a lot, to be healed by Jesus. But boy, is it good. And just to testify for a moment, the moments that I went through, I wouldn't wish on anybody. As the Lord, as we pressed down his holiness upon me and laid me on the slab, if you like. But it was good. And I found I was given a new tender heart. And I looked out on others in the high street where I was with a new softness and compassion, realizing what broken people we all are. And how much we need to know the Father's love. And so in our final moments, we turn the clock forwards 30 years to 1 Peter, and we can see one or two or more of the things which Peter had learnt from that beach encounter and through the years. Writing as a church leader there, 1 Peter chapter 5, at the top of the page, he passes on the command that Jesus had earlier given him, tend my sheep. Do you see that in verse 2? To tend the flock of God. I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is your charge. Jesus said, tend my sheep. And now Peter is saying to them, you also tend the sheep, the flock of God, that has been put into your charge by Jesus. But do not do that with pride or self-aggrandizement. Not under compulsion, but willingly. And above all, verse 3, do you see it? Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples of the flock. In other words, be humble. Simon Peter has lost his pride and has learnt humility. And he passes this not just the church leaders, the elders, but to younger people too. Do you see that in verse 5? In the same way. I'm about to talk about humility, but that's actually what I've been talking about in the previous four verses. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humility, humility, humility. That's the message which Simon Peter has learnt. Humility before the living God, before Jesus, the chief shepherd. If you're going to be a leader in his church, you need to be humble. Not lording it over people, serving them. And you know, there's a very special metaphor here which is not apparent in the English. And all of you must clothe yourselves. It literally is all of you must put on the apron of humility. All of you must put on the apron of humility. Because there was one occasion when that's what Jesus did. He took a servant's towel and he got down on his knees. John chapter 13. And Peter was there that night and he saw it and he didn't like it. Not going to wash my feet, Lord. Peter's now learnt. We've all got to put on the apron of humility, especially if we are leaders of any group, whether at work or in the church. If we're leaders, we do so with humility, serving our people. So what has Peter learnt? He's learnt humility. He's also learnt trust, by the way. Do you notice that? Cast all your anxiety on him, verse 7, because he cares for you. Rather than worrying ourselves too much, well, I'm a great worrier, but nevertheless, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, trusting in the Lord. And then verses 8 and 9, it's a bit of a wake-up call suddenly, a bit of a change of tone. Discipline yourselves and keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around. The Christian life is tough. Christian ministry is tough. Christian leading is tough. Not all is plain sailing, but there is really an opposition party. There is an enemy. We may feel in the Itchen Valley that we've grown out of such medieval ideas, but no, the devil is a reality. Were we not learning that in the Lent, when Jesus went into the desert for 40 days to be tested by the evil one? I certainly learnt that in Lent 2025, and I learnt it the hard way. Verses 8 and 9, like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith. What is it that Simon Peter then has learned as we look back on this passage? He's learned humility, not pride, lost his youthful arrogance, trust, not fear, and an awareness of the battle that we are all in, a battle rather than being naive. We are often so naive. But above all, there is a merciful and gracious God who is able to raise us up. Did you see that in verses 5 and 6? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. And if you humble yourself, he will also exalt you. Humble yourselves, that he may, verse 6, exalt you in due time. Go down, that he may take you up. There is a down, but there'll always be an up. And now he comes in verse 10 to his final brilliant sentence. And I'm grateful, Mr. Tim Clapp, for telling me what I should preach on Monday morning or Tuesday morning. He suddenly says, I think it's 1 Peter 5, and I think verse 10, especially for you, Peter. Thank you very much, Tim. So here we are, doing what Tim told me to do. But verse 10, isn't it an amazing verse? I mean, I was in a church once, for this was their text for the year. And perhaps, why don't we read it out? Well, let's try and read it from the paper version in front of us. So verse 10, here, how about this for a text for the Church of the Itchen Valley and perhaps for you as an individual? Together we say, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. How about that for a text? Isn't that amazing? I'm trying to lean into those four verbs. Did you see them? Restore, support, strengthen, establish. The Lord himself will restore, put Humpty Dumpty back together again, will support, will strengthen, putting new muscle and vigour inside, and will establish you on a nice firm foundation. Wow, do you like those four verbs? I want to lean into those four verbs myself at this time, trusting in God's work in the pain. And I wonder if you too can lean into those verbs too and find God at work in your life to restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. So as we close, what's my prayer for you today and what's my prayer for the Itchen Valley as it goes into the future? Well, above all, that you would know that attending church and doing church is not just a social game, you know. It's far more serious than that. It's not just being polite and a bit of polite sociology. It's a call to engage with the reality of the living God, who's also the loving God, who really is here. And calls us to encounter his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, who's indeed our chief shepherd and a wonderful, a merciful Saviour. And that this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really does have what it takes to bring you through the downs and into his uplands. He is a God who can redeem and restore. But all that is only possible if we truly humble ourselves. There is an up, but first there must be a down. Jesus, Luke 18 says, those who exalt themselves go up or go down. But those who go down, those who humble themselves, will be exalted. What are you trying to do at the moment? Going up? Afraid you'll be going down soon. Why are you going down? Let me tell you, there'll be an up. It's the basic pattern. One sentence from Jesus, got the whole truth in it. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is saying to us, to me and to you, will you go down? Let me take you down to that place of sin and fear, brokenness and woundedness, and I'm the one who can bring you back up. I took your rector on such a journey in Lent, I can take you too. There is a down, but there's also an up. Will you get real with Jesus? Will you let him take you down so that he can bring you up? As our opening hymn said, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And in this way, all of us could become three beautiful new H's. Humble, holy, and healed. I reckon that's what God is after. That's what I was praying for, actually, at the beginning of Lent, for the whole church. I didn't realise I was going to be the first one to be taken on the Exhibit A route towards humility, holiness, and healing. Oh, dear. Still on a journey. But I close with a picture which came to me when I was praying for the church in December. And let me leave this with you as a picture. It was a picture of a canal lock. And you know when you're in a canal lock, there are some steps down in case your boat is at a lower level. And so I saw those steps down. And I also then really felt as though the water was going out. So I was being taken on a journey down, and then it was all empty, and suddenly all the muck was being sluiced out from the bottom of the lock. So I was being cleansed. And then the water came in. Well, that was great, it can be filled. And the last part of the picture was water just going everywhere, not just in the line of the canal, but out at 90 degrees. And glory and love going out. Well, it's a picture for me, and I pray it's a picture for you, that the Lord will take us down, cleanse us, fill us, and then the glory will go to him as the good news and love of Jesus goes out to others. That's my final picture for you, and I pray it for you. It's what I've partly been through, and I trust the Lord will take you mercifully on that journey together. Wonderful, wonderful Itchen Valley Parish. Let's pray. Almighty God, these things are way beyond us. We don't understand your ways. But you are merciful and loving. Please, Lord, deal mercifully and kindly with each one of us, for we are fragile and broken people. Yes, we're so full of pride and trying to do things in our own strength, but you have a way of breaking that in order that you can build something more beautiful. Lord, for the sake of this parish, please use that which I've been through as some kind of testimony or blessing to them. And please, O Lord, work this grace of humility in all our lives, that we might become a visible sign that you are the Lord who has mercy and can restore and bring joy to people. For people around us need to know there is a God of compassion. So please be compassionate with us, that we might then show your compassion to others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I believe we come to our intercessions. Is that right? Oh no, we've probably got a creed, haven't we? Let's have a look. Right, I think we need to stand and say a creed, don't we? That would be good for us. Let's please stand and say the Apostles' Creed together, bottom of page 4.